Turn in your Bibles, if you would, this afternoon to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. I see we have two glasses of water up here today. I'm not sure any will be left for you, Rob. I will try to save some for you. This is the last time it will be my privilege to address the conference this year, and I have been asked to do a commercial. Up at a Bible camp in Missouri, there's a place called Turkey Hill. Turkey Hill has lots of activities going. I'm not going to advertise all their activities, but there's 2 weeks of the Turkey Hill activity that it would hardly be possible for us to go through a whole session of conference meetings with 3 board members present and 1 ex-board member present, just of recent resign, but still has a very deep sympathy and a heart for the camp, I'm sure. It's called Ozark Family Camp. We have 2 grand weeks with all the others, but we have 2 really grand weeks, and this year we have a special speaker that really is attractive to many, many people because of the rich ministry that he brings. His name is Bill McDonald. And then we also have another speaker for the first week. His name is Bob Ramey, who is now teaching at Moody Bible Institute, former teacher at Emmaus Bible School. These are 2 good men, and they always bring to us good things from the Word of God. I'm not sure why John wanted me to announce this, because the camp is full. But I guess that's good advertisement. I understand that the second week is full and running over. The first week maybe has a few places yet. But it's something to keep in mind for another year if you can't come this year. And there's always a few cancellations, so you might possibly get in. But we do always have 2 wonderful weeks of Ozark Family Camp held at Turkey Hill. Dates are always about the first 2 weeks in August. Now this year it'll actually start July what, Frank? July 26th. It always starts on Saturday night and then goes through Friday morning of the following week. And then we start again on Saturday night through the following morning. So it's always around the first 2 weeks of August, but this year we're getting back into July a little bit because each year we gain a day. So keep that in mind for another year. We'd like to have a good representation from the Dallas, Fort Worth, Houston area, and so on. I'm going to contradict something that I said at the conference since I've come. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the choir director of Solomon's Temple Choir if he would step aside just for a little while and let Glenn Dean lead us in a couple of numbers. The only thing I'm going to request is that we don't sing one step more. Now I'll tell you why. I've embarrassed him. I love the song. I'd never heard it before, and I love it. I love the tempo of it. I love the words. I think it's terrific. I wish I could take the music home. But when I get to heaven, I don't want one step more. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1. Now these are they who came to David to Ziklag when he was while he yet restricted himself because of Saul the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, helpers in the war. They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. And then it goes on to list a lot of names that I can't get my tongue around, so those you skip. We'll read down at verse 17. David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, If ye are come peaceably unto me to help me, my heart shall be knit with you, but if you are come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in my hands, the God of our fathers look on it and rebuke it. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band. Verse 21, And they helped David against the band of the rovers, for they were all mighty men of valor and were captains in the host. For at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him until it was a great host, like the host of God. These are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed for war and came to David to Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. And the children of Judah who bore shield and spear were 6,800 ready armed for war. Of the children of Simeon, verse 26, of the children of Levi, verse 28, and Zodak, a young man, mighty of valor in his father's house, 22 captains, and verse 29, and the children of Benjamin, and verse 30, and the children of Ephraim, and verse 31, and of the half-tribe of Manasseh, and verse 32, and of the children of Issachar, who were men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were under their command. Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000 who could keep rank. They were not of double heart, and so on. It says these people came to David. Father, we ask you to bless us this afternoon as we think about our heavenly David for a little while, and the loyalty and the allegiance that we really owe to our lovely Lord Jesus. And would pray, Lord, that we might see the symbolism here. Pray that our minds and our hearts will be open to your truth this afternoon, and that you will take these weak and humble lips of clay and anoint them with your Spirit, and cause that our hearts will be blessed as we think of our Lord Jesus Christ in his rejection now and his glory to come. In his precious name. Amen. Well, I guess you have an idea of what we want to consider this afternoon, and we're really coming down to some very, very serious considerations this afternoon. Usually in an afternoon meeting, after you've had a big beefsteak dinner, you've got to tell a lot of stories and have a lot of jokes in order to keep people even halfway awake. But I'm just going to let you sleep this afternoon, if that's what you want to do. Because I probably won't be telling too many stories, and I've run out of jokes. David here is seen as a man in the time of his rejection. Do you identify with that? Okay, let's get right down to the nitty-gritty here. Our Lord Jesus Christ at this present time is in rejection because the wrong one is on the throne. The Lord Jesus himself said when he was here in this world, The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. We read in the book of Ephesians that it's the ruler of darkness who is in control in this scene. And believe me, I don't think I have to spend time trying to convince you that the wrong man is on the throne of the universe today, and that the wrong power is in control. Now I want to hasten to tell you that that's not because God has lost his power. It's not because God is frustrated and doesn't know what to do, or somebody has deprived him of his rightful authority. It's just because there's a program of God, and it has to be carried out, and it will be carried out. When God said to Abraham, I will, God hasn't backed down on that yet. God will. And some of the things that he said to Abraham about his I will has yet to be fulfilled. Folks, if you've never guessed yet in the 2 days of conference, I have to be a premillennialist. Good. Somebody else is too. Well, that's because we're right. That is the only position that I see that coincides with the Bible. Now, I am sure that if there were an amillennialist in the crowd, and there could be, and God bless you, dear person, if you are, I'm sure you could argue me down because I'm the world's worst debater. I couldn't win a debate for anything. But I don't think you could change my views, because I've had people try that. I'm too stubborn for that, maybe, but I think more than that, I think I have a biblical view. I think I see from the scriptures that God has a program for Israel. It's what he said that he was going to do in Abraham's day. He hasn't finished his program with Abraham yet. And whatever God hasn't done yet, he is yet to do. And he is going to do it. And he is going to do it with Abraham's seed, not Ishmael, but the seed of Isaac and Jacob and on down the line. God's going to do it. He said he would. Abraham believed it. Abraham believed it because when he put his son on the altar, he believed that God would raise him from the dead. Then there came another tragedy into Abraham's life, what you might term a tragedy. Sarah died. And I would say that when any man loses his wife, you could call that at least, maybe tragedy isn't the right word, but it's a crisis, isn't it? When a man loses his wife after having lived that long together, and Abraham had to have a burying place for Sarah, and he chose the little cave of Machpelah because he knew there was coming a day when Israel would be back in the land and his dear wife's grave would be in the land of promise. So he insisted on having a burying place in the land of promise. The wrong power is on the throne today, and they're very zealous of their throne and very defensive. But we know that the time is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But we're going to reserve that for a little bit later on. The Lord Jesus Christ is in rejection today. And what we read here and what we would read in other portions of the Scripture from Samuel and from Kings is that there were certain people who said, our allegiance is to David, not to Saul. Saul was a usurper of the throne, and he jealously guarded his position there, but he was not the man, as you well know, of God's choice, was he? David was the man of God's choice. And if those people could have just waited for the Lord, he would have given them the king, but no, they couldn't wait. They wanted the king, and I mean we want the king yet. And we want the king of our choice. We have our minds made up. Now, most of the time, we have our minds made up. One has said that most of the time, our minds are like concrete. They're all mixed up and firmly set. And that's the way those people's minds were. They were firmly set. They had their image in mind. They wanted a king of their own liking. They wanted a king who would go out in war for them against the nations. And they looked at the nations around and they said, we want a king like that. And so finally God got to the place, and I almost said he got tired of it. I don't know if that would be true or not, but he got to the place where he said, okay, that's what you want, that's what I'll give you. And then he said through Samuel, this king that I'm giving you, he will take, he will take, he will take, he will take, he will take. God gave them plenty of warning, and that's exactly what Saul did. He took, he took, he took. He didn't give very much, he took. But then finally, you know, the day came when David was to be anointed king, and he didn't get his throne for a long time, so he was the king seen in rejection. We find him at the cave of Adullam. And what happens at the cave of Adullam? There were people who said, our allegiance is to David. He's the one that we're going out to. So they came out to David in Adullam, 400 of his mighty men. Now, you know, it's one thing for us to give our possessions to the Lord. It's quite something. In fact, it's relatively easy to sit at a conference and make some commitments in the silence of your own soul, maybe even while we're bowing our heads and talking to the Lord, maybe while we're sitting listening to a message that somehow or other the Spirit grips our heart with a little bit, and it's pretty easy to start saying, now, you know, I ought to give that Cadillac to the Lord. Well, I ought to give that lake cabin to the Lord. In fact, I could invite Milo and Gladys to come stay in it, and that'd be a good way to do it. Or we could think of a lot of things that we could be giving to the Lord. And that's fine. I think we ought to dedicate our possessions to the Lord. I learned a real valuable lesson from my son one day when he was a late teenager, and he had gotten a car. Now, this sounds like ancient history, but I didn't give my son his cars. He had to get them himself, and so one day he found a 1972 Plymouth, whatever it was, one of those little ones. Kind of small, but it was a neat little car. It was a clean-looking little car, and he was really proud of it. I mean, he shined that thing up, and he polished it all up, and one day I borrowed it from him. And as I was coming down the street, just ready to turn into the driveway of our house, the neighbor decided that he wanted to go away, and so he backed right out, didn't see me coming. He caught the back fender of that beautiful little 72 Scamp and tore it all to shreds. And I drove into the yard and I said, "Merlin, come and look at your car." And I can still see him today. You know, I could see the disgust. I could see the anger. I could see the frustration. And "What did you do to my car?" That type of expression, although he hadn't gotten that far. You know, I could just see his whole body tense up. "That's my car, and that's the only car that I have, and there'll probably never be another car like this, and look, Dad, you wrecked it." You know, he didn't say all this because something happened before he got to that. All of a sudden, his body relaxed, and he got a peaceful expression over his face, and this is what he said. He said, "Oh, well, that's the Lord's car. If he wants the back fender torn off, that's up to him." Thank you, Lord. Better news never came to my ears from my son. It set me free for that. But that's really what it means. What does it mean to dedicate your stuff? I'm going to use that for want of a better word for our possessions down here. That's about what it all is, just a bunch of stuff. Including homes on the lakes. Have the whole lake if you want to. Beautiful cars and beautiful speedboats and beautiful cabin cruisers and beautiful houseboats. Put all the rest of it together. And the whole summation of it all is that you've got a lot of stuff. Believe me, we Americans are paying high taxes on a lot of stuff. And that's about the best summation that I can give to all of these things, is that we've got a lots and lots of stuff. It's sticking out of our ears and we don't know what to do with it. But if we're going to have that stuff, and true enough, we have to have some. I don't live in a tent in Iowa. It's too cold up there. We have a nice car. We have a very comfortable home. I became convinced that that home of ours, sitting on that lot in Oskaloosa, Iowa, really must belong to the Lord, because one day he threatened to burn it down. In fact, he was so close to doing the job that it frightens me to think about it. I decided one day to become a remodeler. Now, I'm not a remodeler, but I decided that I would become one, and so I went into a remodeling project, and I took that wet corner of the room where you and your wife contracted that pneumonia that day. And I decided that we ought to have a better bedroom downstairs, so we made a bedroom downstairs, and that meant that I was going to have to do some remodeling of a bathroom we already had down there. So I laid a piece of 4 by 8 feet. It's something like, I don't know what you call this stuff. It's hard stuff. Oh, yeah, vinyl, that's close enough. 4 by 8, she laid it down on the floor. And I got some of this gooey, sticky stuff that you spread all over it, and then you stick it up on the wall, you know. Okay? Well, I didn't read the instructions on the can. The instructions on the can says that when you are applying this, be sure that all of the pilot lights in the house are out, because this stuff is very heavy, and when you apply it, the gases of it stay close to the floor, and they build up. Well, I was just putting this stuff on, you know, and getting ready to slap it up on the wall, the whole 4x8 sheet, when all of a sudden, whoo, the whole thing went up in flames. And I mean, I had flames going from the floor to the ceiling. The flames were just hitting right to the ceiling and circling back down again, and the house was beginning to fill with smoke, and I ran outdoors and I hollered help, and there wasn't anybody around. My wife wasn't anywhere around. And then I ran back in the house, and I'd forgot where I'd put the fire extinguisher, and I was all frustrated. And I went back in and looked, and the fire had gone out, but the smoke was still there. But God didn't burn our house down. And I said, wow, if he didn't want us to keep that house, he sure would have taken it away at that point in time, because I sure tried to burn it down. I'm convinced that God wanted us to keep that house. But I'll tell you what, if that house was never dedicated to the Lord before, it was after that. Because God let us keep that house, and that house was dedicated to the Lord. And if you don't think so, you just come up there and we'll put you in a better place than we put Glenn and Leela Dean when they first came. It's dedicated to the Lord. Now, don't all come at once, but they're all welcome to come. I believe that whatever we have ought to be dedicated to the Lord, folks. I believe that the Lord has a right to every single thing that you and I can touch that's tangible, everything that we can ring up on a cash register, everything that we can enter a ledger book. I think it all belongs to the Lord. I know it does. It belongs to him. But I'll tell you a little secret. These people didn't come and empty their pockets at David's feet and say, David, you've got a right to that. Here's my right pocket. And then empty the other one and say, and David, you can have that too. And then reach around to the back and pull out their billfold and say, David, and you can have that too. By the way, Dave, here's my checkbook. That's not what these people did. You know what these people did? They just simply came and they said, David, here we are. You see the difference? If you are prepared to say, Lord, here am I, then he's got everything else. You won't even have to enumerate it. You won't have to write it all out. You just sum it all up and say, Lord, here I am. I'm yours, and consequently, everything I have is yours. That includes my family, my home, my possessions, my real estate. Everything I have is yours. And I really believe that's what Christianity is all about. I really believe that that's what the Lord wants from us. And I don't hesitate to tell you that that's what he expects from us. And I certainly don't hesitate to tell you that that's what he has a right to. He has a right to it. But I'll tell you something. God is so gracious and so good and so patient about these things that he doesn't force issues. Don't you think that God, if he really wished to, could just come down and lay his hand on everything that you've got and lay a claim on it and on your life? He could. In fact, some cases he does. But you know, it seems to me that God has a different plan. It seems to me that because God is the kind of a God he is, and because of the kind of people that we are, and because of the kind of folks that he has made us to be, it seems like what God really wants and what he really desires and what pleases him the most and what brings the most glory to him is for him to say, son, give me your heart. I'm not going to claim it from you if you don't want it. I'm not going to force the issues. I'm just going to ask you. I'm going to beseech you. I'm going to implore you. Give it to me. I deserve it. I want it. You owe it to me. You'll be happy if you do it. You should. But if you decide not to, that's your choice. I think one thing that we as Christians always need to remember, and that is that God gives us a lot of latitude in our decision-making process. A lot more latitude than what most of us care to give to ourselves. Somehow or other, most of us are of the temperament that we put ourselves in a straitjacket, and that we have to conform to certain things in order to walk the chalk line and make ourselves feel good, hopefully that somehow or other God will be pleased and he will accept me. Do you know that Christians have a tremendous problem with this business of being accepted? unsaved people have to learn that they accept Jesus Christ, and that the moment that they accept Him, He accepts them. And that is a glorious truth when people can come to that understanding. Christ has accepted you. I enjoyed our worship meeting at the Garland Chapel this morning because some fine young brother who may even be here, I don't know, but he got up and he read from Ephesians chapter 1 and commented on the fact that we are accepted in Christ. Now, I'd heard that a few times before. In fact, I remember reading that verse. I think I've even preached a few times from that, but it was refreshing to my soul as we sat down at the Lord's Supper to remind our hearts once again, we are accepted. And that God has accepted us for Christ's sake. But as Christians, we need to remember that constantly, that we are people who are accepted. Now, these men came to David, and listen to what they said in verse 18. Thine we are, David. Thine we are. I like that. Here were people who came to David and said, David, we belong to you. Not our bank accounts, not our possessions, but we. Kind of like Lydia in the New Testament. When the Lord got a hold of Lydia's heart, the Lord got a hold of Lydia's purse. That just reminds me of something. I shouldn't talk about it this far from home to nice people like you. You know, I have a sneaking feeling that the Lord hasn't got a hold of some of your purses yet. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. My goodness, somebody just gave me a check a while ago and I haven't looked at it yet. Might be for a couple million dollars, I don't know. It doesn't make any difference whether I got $10 or $500,000 for coming to this conference. Let me say it again. I don't think the Lord has got a hold of all of our purse strings yet. And I'll tell you why I think that, because I don't think the Lord has got a hold of our hearts yet. And I don't think the Lord is too worried about your purse strings until He gets your heart. And when He gets your heart, He'll have the rest of it. We're all too busy trying to make ourselves a comfortable little niche in this world so that we can live out our days in peace and security. And folks, I think we are living in perilous days. You notice that it says that these people came to David in a time of war? What did it mean for these people to identify with David like that and say, David, thine we are? What else did they say? They said, and David, notice verse 18, we are on thy side. That means that when these people took sides with David, they took opposite sides with Saul, because you couldn't be loyal to the both of them at the same time. It was either one or. You see, Saul and David, it was on Saul's part, but there was a conflict here, a conflict of interest. David was the rightful man to sit upon the throne of Israel. Saul was jealously guarding that position. David was in rejection. Here are people who came to David, and they poured themselves, they hazarded their life to David, and they said, David, thine we are, we're yours, and we're on your side. Now, let me ask you this afternoon, folks, who do you belong to? Oh, I can hear 200 voices coming back saying, we belong to the Lord. That's nice. I like to hear that. You belong to the Lord. If you're a Christian this afternoon, that's exactly what you're saying. Back to me, silent response. You're saying, we, that Jesus Christ became the Lord of your life when you got saved. Not some other time. You know why I said that? Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that we confess Jesus Christ as Lord. I do not believe that you get saved one day, Jesus Christ becomes your Savior, and then 2 months later, He becomes your Lord. I believe it's a process that takes place instantaneously. The moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you received a full person, not a half of one. He is Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by saying that, I didn't mean that you might not have an experience of commitment to Him. There may be a day when you realize what that means for Him to be the Lord of your life, and there may be a day, in fact, it may be a continual process of saying, Lord, I see You've got a claim on my life. I'm sure that the Lord has a greater claim on my life now than He did several years ago. But He didn't become Lord when I first yielded the keys to Him and said, here it is, Lord. He became Lord the moment that I was saved. And from the moment that you are saved, you are supposed to be handing the situation over to Him and saying, Lord, Your life, I'll give this to You. You're my life, You're my strength, You're my Lord. And on we go. These people came and handed their lives over to David, and they took sides with David, and they said, David, we're on your side. Now, we've answered the question already, Who do you belong to? Now let me ask you another question that goes right alongside of it. Whose side you on? Well, it'd be pretty hard to say, wouldn't it, that I belong to the Lord and I'm not on the Lord's side? And yet, you know, I think we need to think about that. Maybe we ought to check this out a little bit just to see what this really means to be on the Lord's side, so that we'll not talk quite so loud about it at times anyway. Do you know that I believe that we are in an age of tremendous, tremendous battle? I don't think the war in America today is between the Republicans and the Democrats. Or aren't you supposed to say those words up here? I don't think the war today is between the conservatives and the liberals. Not the major part of it. I think there's a battle going on today, and for the simplicity of the terminology, the great conflict of the ages that is warring around us today is the battle for right and wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ is the commander of the right, and you know who commands the army of the wrong. And it's a highly organized system of conflict today, and everything is beginning to gel, and it's all beginning to come together. This is an age of warfare. We're in a spiritual warfare. I didn't tell you anything you haven't heard. I didn't tell you anything you haven't heard at conferences and off of this platform before. I'm going to share something with you. Don't throw your shoes at me because of the person whose letter I'm going to read, just little excerpts from it. Promise? Okay. I am evidently a personal friend of Jerry Falwell. He sends me a letter every day. Jerry Falwell, in one of the last letters that I got in my handful of mail, said this. Some of you may have gotten this letter too. The reason I said I was a personal friend is because I got a phone call from his office the other day. The fellow on the other end said, your friend, Jerry Falwell, wanted me to call you. I was felt very flattered. I said, you tell my friend, Jerry Falwell, when I sent the message back to him, only there was about 20 million other people that got the same call. This is what Jerry Falwell writes in one of his most recent letters. Now, forget Jerry Falwell. Whether you like him, whether you don't, whether you think he's bad, I couldn't care less. That's not the point. Here's the issue. During my 30 years in the gospel ministry, writes Jerry, I have never experienced a more professional and well-organized attack against God's work. Are you ready for it? We have been robbed of at least $1 million, perhaps a great deal more. Many sincere people who are seeking spiritual help from the old-time Gospel Hour staff have had the door slammed in their faces. I fear that many suicides have resulted because of what our enemies have done. Yeah? Let's find out what the enemy is doing. I simply must reach out to you. Here's what happened. Gay newspapers across America have launched what they call the Falwell Game. Sounds interesting, don't it? Page 2. We have now learned that nearly 50,000 sets of Bibles, books, and tapes have been ordered by our enemies and then burned. Brother Lindstedt, how would you feel if every one of your tapes and books and all the offers that you make on your many broadcasts if enemies got them from you free of cost, like his are, and then you found out they were all burned. 50,000 sets of Bibles. One man in Atlanta, Georgia, programmed his computer to dial our toll-free counseling number every 30 seconds. And by his confession, he made over 500,000 calls to us during the past several months before AT&T could apprehend him. And this rascal jammed the lines with his systemized computer set. Another man in San Francisco has been charged with doing the same thing. Now, I get a lot of mail like this. Couldn't begin to tell you about all the mail that I get. If you don't get any mail in your box, let me know. I'll tell you how to get mail. You get on one mailing list and you will have a handful of mail every day. But be that as it may, folks, does that not tell us who of us would not admit that Jerry Falwell is a man of God who is doing the work? We may not like everything he's doing, but he is a Bible-believing Christian, and he preaches the gospel, and he's doing a tremendous work, and he's getting the ire of the homosexual crowd stirred up. And that isn't all. The Civil Liberties Union would like to see him hanging from a tree. And that isn't all. The NOWs would shout hallelujah if they could see the blood running out of his veins. He has stirred up the ire. And these people, I don't apologize for saying it, these people are the enemies of Christ, because they are the enemies of righteousness. They are the enemies of good. And say what you will about Jerry Falwell, I'm glad there's at least one man in America who dares to stand up and be counted. And he has gone to the battle for a lot of us who are towering behind our pews. Don't shoot at me. Don't identify me. The war is on, folks. I'm only saying this to try to emphasize a point. The battle is on. It's a battle between the systemized, organized system of evil today campaigning against that which is right and good and of God. And I believe, pardon me if I'm wrong, but I believe if the Lord doesn't come mighty soon, you and I as Christians are going to be forced to the issue. And we're going to have to stand up to be counted, or we're going to side in with our enemies, either one or the other. I don't think we can play both sides of the fence too much longer. And I don't see too many Christians around who are really ready to stand up and be counted. When I got this call from Jerry Falwell, I said, among other things, you tell my friend, I was playing games with him, of course, your friend Jerry Falwell wants you to, and he wanted me to pledge so many dollars. I said, well, you tell my friend Jerry Falwell that I don't plan to pledge any dollars to him, just personal. But I said, you tell my friend Jerry Falwell that I really appreciate him for going to battle for me, because I feel like he has taken the cause right to the front lines, and I want to thank him for it. Now, that doesn't all sound really spiritual and biblical, but let me say this again as we move on ahead towards something more important. I don't know if it's more important, but something very important. Folks, I think the battle lines are drawn, and we're going to be forced to the issue, and what I'm saying is we're going to have to be devoted, dedicated, committed, loyal Christians to stand up in this thing. I don't think we're going to be able to play games in church forever. I don't think so. I think it's time for you young people out there to decide whose side you're on, and you don't have to wait until you're 20 years old to do it. I think it's time for those of us who have some of this world's goods, some of you who have a little bit more than you need of this world's goods, it's about time that all of us together, and quit blaming each other, let's all of us together decide whose side we're on and what it means to say, Lord Jesus, I'm on your side. Because if you say, Lord Jesus, I'm on your side, you're taking sides against the enemy, and it's going to cost you something. Notice what kind of people these were. These were people who were skilled. They were people who were loyal. They were people who were helpers. They were men of valor. And I like what it says in verse 32. It says they were men of Issachar who had understanding of their times to know what Israel ought to do. How naive can we be? Do you know that there are lots of people who are so naive about what's happening in the world, they really don't know what's going on. Now, I know we don't want to become obsessed with this stuff because it'll really drag you down. But I think we need to be men of Issachar today. We need to know at least a little bit of what's happening in the world so that we know whose side we're on. These were men who had understanding of their times, men who could keep update. It also says that they knew what Israel ought to do. If you and I are aware of the times in which we're living, then and then only will we know what we ought to do. How are we going to know what we ought to do? The Bible tells us what we ought to do. The Bible tells us plainly as anything that we ought to make our commitment to our heavenly David because he's the man of the hour. Now let me tell you what I think that means. Let me read a verse of scripture with you in the book of Revelation. It just excites me, and I want to come to this in closing. Revelation chapter 11. And I might shout a little bit when I read this, because this gets really exciting. Chapter 11 of Revelation and verse 15. Right in the midst of all of these terrible judgments that are coming on this age in that tribulation scene, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, and listen to what the voices in heaven are saying, the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. That's what the revelation says. It says the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Christ. And he's going to reign forever and ever. And folks, I want to be on a winning side. I've been on the losing side too many times down here in this world. But when it comes to eternal issues, I want to be on the winning side. And if you take your side with your heavenly David, you will be on the winning side. You know why? Because his kingdom is going to reign forever and ever. And someday there's going to be a loud shout in heaven that's going to say the kingdoms of this world. There's a new age coming. You hear that? Armstrong just came back from the dead. I hope not too. But that's kind of what he said. You know, a new world coming. Hey, do you notice or hear a lot of talk about a new age coming? The rainbow, the insignia of the new age coming. Do you know that communists are determined to bring in a new age? And in order for them to do it, they've got to change the mindset of the people, and they've got to get rid of all of us old hard heads, and they've got to get rid of all the Christians who believe that Bible stuff. And that's what they're determined to do. And you know why they're going to do it? They're going to bring in a new age. It's going to be their age of communism. And they're going to do a lot of stuff in order to bring in that new age. You know what the Moonies are saying? The Moonies are saying, we're going to do it. Mr. Moon is the latest prophet of the day. He's got his revelation from God, and he's going to bring in a new age. And you listen to us. Man, our prophet has got it all straight, and he's going to bring in this new age. And if you want to be in on the new age movement, you join the Mooney crowd. Jim Jones promised his people that. If you want to really get in on the new age, you want to join the Mormons, because they've got a new age coming too. That's exactly what those people are about. It's a new age. They're going to populate the heavens, the celestial heavens, with gods and goddesses of their own. And they've got a program you can't believe. In fact, I'll do a little commercial on you. If you've never seen the Godmaker film, and if you don't exactly understand all that those people are up to, or at least most of it, be sure you see the Godmaker film. You can even get it on video now. It's one of the most revealing things that you'll ever see as to what the Mormon philosophy is and what their intentions are for a New Age movement. Jehovah's Witnesses, New Age movement. Go to the cults, go to the old cults. Go anywhere you want to in the world except to the very basis of truth, and you'll find people who are planning in the future to bring in a new age movement. And boy, I want to tell you, this is devilish stuff that we're talking about. No apology. It's dangerous. And our kids need to know what's going on. They need to have understanding of the times. They need to be like the men of Zebulun. It says, and they were able to keep rank. They were not of double heart. Our kids today need to grow up with a single eye on the Word of God, and a single eye on the person of Christ, and they need to know the truth. The truth will set them free. And parents, if you don't teach your children the truth in your home, they don't stand a ghost of a chance of being able to survive the society that they're faced with. Oh, you say, well, I send my kids to Christian school. I didn't say a word about Christian school. I said in the home. There are no substitutes for the home. And I'm not against Christian schools. And I'm not against homeschooling either. I'm saying, and I'll say it once more so you don't forget, because I don't want you to forget this. There are no substitutes for getting the Word of God into those children and soaking them in it in the home. And that is the truth of God's Word, into which they are bathed with an eye single on the Word of God. And that alone will take them through whatever may be in our pathway down the road. Now, what's going to happen if we get excited about the truth? And if we get excited about Abraham's son? There's a new age coming, folks. There's coming the day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going... Did I tell you why I was a premillennialist? The day is coming when Jesus Christ is going to reign on this earth, and he's going to take up the kingdoms of this world, and they're going to be his, and he's going to reign, and he's going to rule, and he's going to do it in righteousness. And I'm praising the Lord that someday all the rest of this stuff will go by the way, and Jesus Christ will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you and I are going to reign with him, and the battles will be over. One step more. Not one. Victory. Victory. We'll be among those who will wave our palms of victory, and we'll probably shout with the rest of them, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. And he shall reign forever and forever and forever. Can you lead the Messiah for us now? Well, the Hallelujah Chorus or something. But folks, that's exciting. You need something exciting after all the stuff I've been telling you this afternoon. I saw your depression. Some of you nearly slid down in your seats when I was telling you about Jerry Falwell and about the Moonies and all the rest of that stuff. That's depressing. You get a steady diet of that and you'll go under for sure, but you need to know. We need to be informed. Children of Issachar knew, they had understanding of their times, but I wouldn't want to leave this conference even if I am overtime. I wouldn't want to leave this conference on a negative note like that. I want to tell you, my Savior lives and my Savior reigns, and we're going to reign with him. One day, there was a man who lay on his deathbed. He was very weak. And the folks heard him say, bring. Bring. And he muttered some things under his breath. Bring. And they brought him different things that they thought would make him feel comfortable. They brought him water, and they brought him juices, and they brought him anything that they thought would make the man feel comfortable in his dying moments of this life. Nothing met his need. Just kept saying, pray, pray. And finally the moment came when he closed his eyes to this world, and the whole sentence came out as he departed this life. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. That's it. Let's sing it together, folks. Bring forth the royal diadem. You're on the victory side. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Turn it over to Him. He is worthy. And you will be on the victory side. It's the only way. It's the only life that's worthwhile. It's the only thing that counts. And throughout all eternity, we'll meet over there and say, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Christ, and He reigns forever and ever.
Amen.
Number 36. Let's stand and sing, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all.
We are the people for.